here. Amen. You didn't give up on God. You didn't sit home this morning. But you are in the house of God. I'm excited that you're here. Amen. And we love you. Amen. Somebody said, I love you. Amen. At this time, we're going to, amen, turn the men of God loose. Amen. Glory to God from Zion. Amen. For the remainder of the service, I want you to stand to your feet. Come on, let's honor the men of God. Stand to your feet in glory to God as the men of God come to preach the word. Amen. Look, just point your hands towards him and say, men of God, preach the word. Preach the word. Men of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you, brother. God bless you.
Still sits on his throne.
Yes, amen.
And the word that I'm going to bring to you today is what I call a rhema word from the Lord. My topic is the unity of God, part two. The unity of God, part one, was a theological argument containing an in-depth analysis of the Trinity. In contrast, the unity of God, part two, starts with a promise made by Matthew 11:11. And in part, it says, ever since the beginning of time until the days of John the Baptist, that there was not one greater than John the Baptist.
That's right.
Nevertheless, those in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist and everyone that came before him, or at least have the ability to be better than John the Baptist and everyone that came before him. You may sit down. Praise God. This is because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us all the time. The Holy Spirit teaches us things that we otherwise would not have known. His method of teaching us is a rhema word from the Lord. This message is about a rhema word from the Lord, which was given to me, his servant.
Yes.
You be the judge. So let it be. My message is on the unity of God. Sometimes we lead ministry with a song. We may be known as a singing pastor. For example, we are tossed and driven on the restless seas of time. That is not what I am going to do today. What I'm going to do today is leave with a poem. Then I will proceed with clarity of thought and precision of expression, that he might be glorified, that we might be edified, and that an alarm would be sounded. As a child in grade school, I would sometimes be given an assignment like, what did you do for your summer vacation? I would choose to take a unique approach. I would write a poem to express my thoughts. Now that I am a grown-up man, my childhood behaviors I better understand. To that poetic end, this is the start of the message that I want to send. In the darkness of the night, there was no moon, yet God was shining bright. Time itself did not exist. Our perception of it was only a miss. The time to get from A to B was nothing short of instantaneously. It was God who created everything. Before that, eternity did reign. Eternity is not a very long time. Rather, it is the absence of the thing called time. E equals MC squared proves that this is true. The Big Bang revealed this to me and you. Without matter, time does not exist, because C is time in our midst. The time for matter to get from here to there, of that Einstein made us aware. There was an influx of matter into this universe. That was a blessing, not a curse. First and second was not a concept until time in it crept. Whatever happens in the absence of time, all of it happens at once on the line of time. Thus, instantly, Jesus came along. And when he came strong. In a time before time, that is when, thus, first and second amounted to nothing. Out of the bowels of God is from where? Begotten, not created, is what makes it clear. To beget is a law of nature, you see. Create is out of the mind of God, Adam did flee. Everything in nature reproduces after its kind. Men don't reproduce a dog. That is fine. Jesus was God's only begotten son, not adopted, though that too is fine. Everything in nature reproduces after its kind. You too should know that, unless you are blind. If you do not know that, you are without excuse. To the kingdom of heaven, you are of no use. There is but one God. The first commandment tells us so. There was none created after him. This every man should know. Out of the bowels of God, Jesus did come. He was hidden there. For him, that was fun. With him, creation he did bring. Thus, the universe began to sing. Now, ending my poem, and speaking clearly, the disciples were frustrated with Jesus because he spoke in parables. Yet, there came a time when Jesus said, "Now I speak to you plainly. Likewise, I have spoken to you in poetry. Yet, now I speak to you plainly." God said, "Shall I reveal my secrets to Abraham?" I respond to that by saying, "Here am I, O Lord." God said that he was looking for a man who would stand in the gap. I respond to that by saying, "Teach me, O Lord." A fair definition of a rhema word from the Lord is, "When ain't nobody saying this but me." If in fact ain't nobody saying this but you, then more likely than not, or beyond a reasonable doubt, the reason why ain't nobody saying this but you is because it is not true. If in fact ain't nobody saying it but you, and it is true, then the question becomes this: where did you get it from? The answer is, I got it from God, a rhema word from the Lord. Likewise, when we hear what is said to be a rhema word from the Lord, we must approach it according to 1 John 4:1-2. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it shall come. And even now, already, it is in the world." Likewise, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, this is rightly dividing the word of truth. Since the beginning of time until now, every man born of a woman was born of the flesh. Therefore, simply confessing that Jesus Christ was literally born of the flesh does not imply that that man is of God. Even Hitler believed that Jesus was born of the flesh, unless he believes that Jesus Christ was only a myth. Clarity is given to what this statement means by the following scriptures: John 1:1-2 and 6. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Revelation 19:13 says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God.
That's right.
Revelation 19:13 says that John saw Jesus in heaven. John recognized him and said that his name was the Word of God. Then that person that John saw was in John 1. That person was with God. That person was God. And that person became flesh. This makes meaning of what would otherwise be reduced to meaninglessness. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Otherwise, he is the spirit of the Antichrist. Or, for a man cannot confess that Jesus is Lord unless he be led by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 4. This is rightly discerning the Word of God. Sometimes we get so caught up in the letter of the law that we miss the spirit of the law. Thus, we do not rightly divide the Word of truth. This is probably why Jesus spoke in parables, so that we would think that we have an excuse for believing in absurdities rather than believing in the truth. That is to say that we might think that the criteria for being of God is simply that we be born of the flesh. Furthermore, Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man shapeth the countenance of his friends. 1 Corinthians 12:10 says, and to another the distinguishing of spirits. John 4:19 says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Keeping all these things in mind, we should be confident that we have the spirit of discernment and not be overwhelmed with doubt. The heart of my message is the unity of God. John 17:21-22 says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also might be one in us, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one.
Yeah.
The world will know that we are of God, as 1 John 1:2 says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. They will know this by the oneness that we manifest to them. no wonder we have not made a bigger impact on the world. This goes far beyond what many promote as unity today. This is God's standard of unity. This oneness among the believers is what Jesus said would cause the world to know that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the greatest evangelism tool that the church has. Yet, we pour millions of dollars and much effort into other evangelistic efforts while being at each other's throats. When the church is one, the world will be one. The text goes on to say, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." This is important. Hear this. The Greek word rendered glory in this verse is D-O-X-A. Glory is used to express what God is essentially and does in whatever way He reveals Himself. Therefore, Jesus is giving us the same glory that His Father gave Him. This means that He has given us that divine nature and the power that comes with it. This is in order to enable us as His followers to walk in this unity. This is the same glory that Moses beseeched God to show him. Here, God is openly revealing His glory to us. For the Bible says that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things that ye see and have not seen them. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. There are reasons, but no excuses, for the division in the body of Christ. We often talk about unity from the perspective of, I pray that they might be one with each other. Now, I would like to take a turn and talk about as you and I are one. How is God and Jesus one? Jesus and God are one in essence. We are invited into that essence, oneness, or unity relationship between God and Jesus. This necessitates the need to talk about the difference between an essence, a person, and a substance. Having said all that, here beginneth the rhema word that God gave to me. You judge. Sometimes we say that God exists outside of time. Yes. Yet, God revealed to me that eternity is the absence of time. in eternity, time did not exist.
That's right.
Where there is no matter, there is no time. The Bible says that God created all things. Einstein said E equals MC squared. Thus, God created time by creating matter. Before that, time did not exist because matter did not exist. Speed can only exist if matter exists. Speed is the speed of matter within the confines of a universe. Speed is the speed of light. The Big Bang Theory says that there was an infusion of matter into this universe. The black hole represents a different universe with different laws of physics. Maybe laws of quantum physics, which is theoretical at best. This tells us that in a universe without matter or time, the concept of first and second is meaningless. Thus, whether or not Jesus was God's first creation is meaningless because everything happens at one time. Thus, there is no concept of sequential order. Furthermore, Jesus was not created. He was begotten. He was God's only begotten Son. That is, he came out of God's loins, although beget and creation are synonyms on some level. This breaks down at some point. You create inanimate objects, yet you do not beget inanimate objects. You create inanimate objects. Nature begets using the laws that God put in effect in eternity. The Bible says in John 1:18 that Jesus was hidden in God. Jesus was begotten by nature in the same way that Cain and Abel were begotten by Adam and Eve. God does not create anything anymore. He has put laws of nature into effect. Laws of nature reproduce what God has already created. Again, Jesus was not created. He was begotten before time itself existed. Micah 5:2 says that Jesus was from everlasting. That is, Jesus existed before time itself existed. Thus, he always was. He came out of the loins of God instantly. There was no time when God existed and Jesus did not exist.
That's right. Come on now.
Likewise, the laws of nature that God put in effect in eternity say that everything in nature reproduces after its own kind. Genesis 1:11 tells us that God said, everything whose seed is in itself brings forth fruit after its own kind. Matthew 7:18 goes on to say, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Finally, James 3:12 goes on to say, the fig tree cannot bring olive berries. Thus, we can conclude that from the beginning of time until now, everything in nature reproduces after its own kind. Thus, a man cannot have a son who is literally a dog. Likewise, God is a kind of thing. God himself reproduces after his own kind. So, the question is, does God reproduce? If so, we would have to conclude that the kind of thing that God would reproduce would be the same kind of thing that God himself is. The Bible says that God had a son. All of us are sons and daughters of God. Yet, we and angels are adopted sons of God. On the other hand, Jesus is God's only begotten son. Begotten implies reproduction. Jesus came out of God's loins instantaneously before time was. Jesus was God's son by nature, not by adoption. Hebrews 1:5 asks the question, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This is a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is, God did not say this to any of the angels. Jesus was the only one that he said to. Then the Bible goes on to say that no other creations were in fact God's. Deuteronomy 6:4 and Mark 12:29 says that the cornerstone of all truth is the first commandment, which is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 4:5 states that there was none else beside this one God. Deuteronomy 32:39 tells us that there was no God with him. Isaiah 33:10 says that before me there was no God for them, neither shall there be after me.
Come on.
Oh, shall.
Yes.
James 2:19 says that there is only one God.
Yes.
Finally, 1 Corinthians 8:4 to 7 says, we know that there is none other God but one. Why doesn't every man know this? The Bible has an abundant number of scriptures that speak of Jehovah or Yahweh as God. All others who are not a part of nor associated with the one true God are not gods at all. They are false gods, which is, by definition, not a God at all. They are a joke of a God. Satan, Pharaoh, nor totem poles are gods. They are false gods, or they are gods of this world. This is the heart of calling. This is the heart of polytheism. God hates polytheism. Finally, Isaiah says that God created the universe by himself with no help from anyone else. Then Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man. How can these things be? How can God say that he created the universe by himself and then turn around and say, let us make man? That is the very essence of this revealing of God's time, eternity, and its relationship to the Godhead, or its relationship to the nature of Jesus. For the Bible says in Matthew 11:11 that there has never been anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least of us in the kingdom of heaven have the potential to be greater than John the Baptist. To that end, I give God the glory for the words that he has placed in me, his servant. This leads me to unity among the saints. Frequently, we talk about unity among the saints from the perspective of they might be one with each other. Again, I say, I would like to take a turn and talk about as you and I are one. This is my heart. How is Jesus and God one? Jesus and God are one in essence. We are invited into that essence, oneness, or unity relationship between God and Jesus. This, again, necessitates the need to talk about the difference between an essence, a person, and a substance. The essence is what makes something what it is. This implies that the something is something unique. For example, a dog, a radio, a planet, a number, and etc. Yet, unlike essence, substance is not necessarily about kinds of things, since what is durable, separable, and identifiable may be an individual. Where such, what it is irrelevant. Thus, Aristotle distinguished primary substances, for example, individuals, from secondary substances, for example, a kind. A kind of thing is then to be associated with an essence. An essence can always specify more than one individual. Here we see that an essence is a kind of thing, such as a man or a god, are kinds of things. On the other hand, a substance is not necessarily about kinds of things. Rather, a substance has more to do with an individual, or a subcategory of a kind of thing, such as a poodle is a subcategory of a dog, or a person is a subcategory of a man. Just as all dogs are of the same essence, all men are of the same essence. They are the same kind of thing. All subcategories of poodles are not the same. Some are standard poodles, miniature poodles, and even toy poodles. Likewise, all subcategories of persons are not the same. Some are referred to as individuals, which happens to be a singular noun of a person, while others are referred to in law as the first person and the second person, which happens to be a plural noun of a person. Now, a subcategory of a person, the first person, is an individual or a substance. Now, here is the heart of the issue. One God in three persons. A man is an essence. A man begets a man. A God is an essence. Gods begets gods. Gods are a kind of thing. Nature reveals this to us in Romans 1:20. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." If Jesus is God's Son, and he is, therefore, nature reveals that the essence of the Father is always in the Son, because the essence of God is that he is infinite. Then it is impossible that God could have a son that has a different essence than his own. It is unthinkable that an infinite God could have a son with a finite essence. That is like saying that a man could have a son who is literally has the essence of a dog. That is the heart of calling Jesus God's son. If a person cannot look at nature and see that this is true, then you are without excuse. If you believe that an infinite God could have a finite son, then you are without excuse. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says that the Godhead is a mystery by design. It reads, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. Who was? God was. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. There was no God created before him, alongside him, nor after him. He's one of a kind. Yet, to say that there are many gods in heaven and in earth, that's what we say. God said that on the day that you eat, you will surely die. Yet, Satan said, you will not die. The explicit takes precedence over the implicit. We are invited into that oneness or unity relationship between God and Jesus. The Bible has an abundant number of scriptures that speak of Jehovah or Yahweh as God. All others, again, who are not a part of or associated with the one true God are not gods at all. On the other hand, righteous men are in association with the one true God, thus making them gods according to God and Jesus. For Jesus said in John 10:34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I say ye are gods? Furthermore, God himself declared that those who were in association with him were in fact gods. Psalms 82:6 says, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Question. How do gods die like men? The form of authority that gods have is conditional authority. Angels' authority is upon condition that they obey God's will. Satan was an angel. with all the authority of and godliness of angels. His job was to minister to Adam. While ministering to Adam, Satan realized that Adam had a form of authority that he himself as an angel did not have. That was unconditional authority. Praise God. Unconditional authority was authority was not contingent upon doing God's will. That was the type of authority that men associated with the Tower of Babel had, unconditional authority. Men could come against God and still maintain some semblance of their authority. That is when iniquity was found in Satan. Satan devised a plan to get Adam to give him his authority so that he could come against God and not lose all of his authority. The Bible went on to say in Psalms 8:5 that men were created a little lower than Elohim. Then in 1 Corinthians 6:3 it says that men would judge the angels. We are invited into that oneness or unity relationship between God and Jesus. For the Bible goes on to say in Romans 3:22 that the righteousness of God comes by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not by our faith, but by His faith. For our faith was as dirty rags. So Jesus gave or made available to every man the measure of his faith. Everything that Jesus did using his faith. Therefore, if we have his faith, then surely we can do the things that he did. We had the imputation of sin. We have the imputation of righteousness. And now, here in Romans 3:22, we have the imputation of faith. His faith. The idea was always there in the scripture, but we were not always aware of it. We resisted it. Even now, we still resist the fact that we have unlimited access to Jesus' faith. When we truly are awakened by this realization and stop saying that Jesus had the full anointing of the Holy Spirit because Jesus was God. Yet, we are not God. Therefore, we only have a partial access to His faith. We can only do some of the things that Jesus did. No. Jesus had the full anointing of the Holy Spirit as a man. Jesus was fully God and fully man. As He is, so are we in this world. Our understanding that we have unlimited access to the faith of Jesus Christ will be the next great awakening.
Amen.
It is our ability to do the things that Jesus did that makes us gods now, not necessarily in the world to come, as the Mormons, the New Age, and others preach. An awakening such that men, when speaking of us, will say as they said of Jesus, "What manner of man is this? Even the winds respond to his will." Because our will would be aligned with God's will. An awakening such that the devil himself will say, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, and now each of you he knows." An awakening such that we can with confidence say, "We are God, for as he is, so are we in this world." An awakening so that we can with confidence say that the things that Jesus did, we can do also. Praise God. An awakening so that we can with confidence say what Jesus said, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" An awakening so that we can say with confidence that we understand the meaning of the scripture which saith, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods, and God himself has said, ye are gods, but ye shall die like men." An awakening such that we might understand the difference between the unconditional authority which Adam had and Satan stole from him, and the conditional authority which angels and gods have, which is contingent upon us being obedient to God's word. Thus, God said, "Although ye are gods, you will die like men." An awakening such that we can without shame talk about those things that are not as though they were. They are. And expect that they will come to pass before we get to heaven at an age of 120. An awakening such that we can begin to comprehend that with God there is no difference between a day and 1,000 years. An awakening such that we are not the victims of impatience. An awakening so that would cause us to realize that the thing that could take 1,000 years to come to pass may very well happen overnight. Thus, we can look forward to eternity invading time, where we don't have to wait 1,000 years to enter into that Shekinah glory, so that your will is done on earth in our lives as it is done in heaven. We are invited into that oneness or unity relationship between God and Jesus now. In Jesus' name, I declare thee and all things. Amen.
Amen.
The sum of the matter is faith is the hope of things to come. So what do you want to be true? Here we have established that according to the Bible and according to nature, that Jesus and God are one in essence and in person. For a better understanding of the Holy Spirit, see my teaching on understanding the Godhead. A free video of this message is currently available. Furthermore, an audio file, and praise God, a transcript of this message can be found at the internet address on my business card. I thank you for listening, and may God bless you. Be good. So let it be.
Amen. Amen. Come on, give it up. What a word. What a word. Amen. I've been feast. Amen. I've been satisfied. Amen. What a word. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. A word of wisdom. A rhema word. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Understand the Godhead. This is what God is doing. We say my people are suffering because of lack of knowledge, and we need knowledge. We need understanding of the word. And God is bringing ministers that would hear the word and open our mind to receive something greater than our own perceptions of what we think the word is. There's a greater depth in the word. Amen.
Yes.
Don't take the Bible face value. It's deeper than you think. Amen.
Yes.
Glory to God. I'm filled. Amen. I'm satisfied. The word is good. Somebody say the word is good. Amen. Thank God for Minister Herman. Amen. For that powerful message. Amen. Glory to God. Thank God for him. Next Sunday, Minister Prophet H.R. will be speaking next Sunday. And I want you to come out and hear the men of God. Amen. Thank God for Minister Mark here. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Robin, Minister Robin, we thank God for him. Everybody that's here, amen. I thank God for you coming out. Thank God for Sister Kathy showed up. Amen. We, come on, give God thanks for her. Amen. In the house of God, we love you. Amen. We love you. Love your friend. What's your friend's name?
My sister.
Your sister, amen. Glad to have you. Amen. In Inner Fountain Ministry, we appreciate you. I hope this is not the last time you'll be here. Amen. Hope you come back next Sunday, amen, and hear from God. There is a word coming from God. Amen. The best place to be in the house of God. Amen. Glory to God from heaven. And better than McDonald's, better than Burger King. Come on, church. Hey, better. The house of God is better. Amen. Hallelujah. When you get the soul filled, amen, get satisfied. Amen. Amen. God is certainly is good. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet. Sister Mary, amen. We thank God for her. Amen. In the house of God. Amen. God is good. And the call of man of God of Mr. Martha, amen. Close out. Amen. We're going to the Chinese restaurant. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Glory to God. We're gonna eat at the Chinese. We're in Auburn. Amen. The same place we've been last Sunday. We're going back this Sunday, amen, and we're going to have a good time, amen.
Yeah.
We have a prayer request.
Yes. Yeah.
Amen. Glory to God. Call the men of God, will you come and pray, amen. Amen. Yes, rededication back into the body, amen, unto the Lord, amen. Since the anointing was upon you today, you are the man of God that God used it today. I want you to pray for her. Amen. In Jesus' name. Glory to God. hear the Spirit of God in here. Yes. Amen. Can you feel the anointing of God? Hey, Katabasha. He married. He said, I'm married to the backsliders. My hands is open wide. Amen. Glory to God.
Rededication is always available to you. So as we go on God's word, as we believe in God's word, that He said that He would forgive us of our sins, that if we believe that we can be forgiven, we can be rededicated back to God. So I want you to repeat after me. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the work that you've done on the cross. I confess that I have walked away from you. And now I want to rededicate my life back to you, that I might have a closer walk with you. Because you said in your word that our sins are forgiven. And Lord, your word is above your name. So if you said it, I have the confidence believe that it is true. So now I rededicate myself back to you, that I might have a closer walk with you, that you would be the Lord in my life, that you would be in charge of my life, and whatever you say, I will do. I give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all good things that happen in my life. I don't give it to chance. I don't give it to circumstance. But I make an on-purpose effort to give the glory to you. In Jesus' name, I make this declaration. Amen.
Amen.